There was a young boy who was at Disney World. He was enjoying Disney. He was enjoying Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck, and he's enjoying walking around, going, "It's a small world after all." You know that ride? Going through the rides, having fun, and eating popcorn and getting drinks. And he was having a great day until all of a sudden he realized, he looked around and went, "Uh-oh, where's Dad and Mom?" Somehow he got lost from them, separated from them. And all of a sudden his great day at Disney World turned into a nightmare at Disney World, right? All of a sudden, he didn't care about Mickey. He didn't care about Donald Duck. He didn't care about It's a Small World after all. He didn't care about all the rides and the popcorn and the food because he was lost. And there are a lot of people today that are enjoying the things of the world and going through life and enjoying all that life has to offer and the entertainment and everything, and they don't realize that they're lost. And they're separated from God. There's two things that that boy had to do to be found. First of all, he had to come to the realization that he was lost, that his parents weren't there. And secondly, he had to come to a realization that he needed someone to help him find his dad and his mom. That is the job of the Holy Spirit in our world today. The Holy Spirit is the champion of the lost. He seeks and reaches out to those that are lost. He lets them know that you're lost, and he helps them to find Christ. Today, as we look at the Holy Spirit being the convictor, I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit is a convictor. We'll talk about this as we go through this, but I don't want you to see this as a message on a judgmental God, because that's not who the Holy Spirit is. Yes, God does judge sin, but the Holy Spirit is a convictor, and it's a really a good thing that he is. It's good for everyone. It's good for those who are lost so that they can find Christ, because without finding Christ, they had no hope. And then it's good for the believer. Because I don't know about you, but I've found out that I'm not perfect. I thought I was until I got married. No, Jesus. No, I'm not perfect. And I need the Holy Spirit to correct me. Here's what we know as we look first. And I just want to spend the first few minutes just looking at what the Holy Spirit does for those who are lost. Because I think it's really important to understand this, because when you pray for someone who is lost, I always pray that their scales maybe fall off. You know, the Bible says that they have blinders on. The enemy has blinded them from the truth. And then I always pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them. Because without the Holy Spirit drawing them, I don't know if they'll ever find Christ. So I think it's important to see his role and remind him of his role even in your life or my life, because I know when I came to the Christ, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit convicting me, I don't think I would have ever came to Christ. In John 16:8, I'm sorry we don't have the words up on the screen today. We had an issue this morning. It will be fixed for next week. So I told Case, who usually puts it together for me, I said, "Oh, I guess we're going to have to use our Bibles." Imagine that in church, having to use your Bible. So you're either going to have to use your Bible or use what he told me they call it at Southern Wesleyan, the Fibble, which is your phone Bible, is what they call it. So either use the Fibble or use your there, or just listen, and I'll read the scripture. But John 16:8, "And when he comes," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." There's one key word that you ought to underline twice in this passage here, if you do that. And that was the word convict. Because that is his overall ministry to those who are lost. He comes to convict. Now, he tells us three areas in this verse that he convicts. He convicts the sinner or the world of their sin. That's one. So I would like to underline one word, sin, and write a word and circle it in my Bible. Second thing he does is he convicts the world of God's righteousness, of God's standard. That would be number two. And the third thing that he says here is that he convicts of the coming judgment. That would be the third thing. It's the Spirit's job to make sure that the soul understands that you are in great danger if you don't have a relationship with God. That if you haven't confessed your sins before God, your life is in great danger. The Holy Spirit is wanting to make the soul see how their sin is separating them from a holy God. And without the salvation that Jesus Christ offers on the cross, there's no way that that soul can be safe. That soul is in great danger. It reminds me of a fly that's flying around the house in the kitchen, and you're having breakfast, and you get a little jelly on the table, and the fly comes and lands on that jelly, and is just enjoying that jelly. And doesn't know the great danger he's in. As I've got the fly swallower getting ready to come down and go, pop! Right? He has no idea he's getting ready to die. Getting ready to meet his maker. Now, I know Joe wouldn't do that, but Joe, I'm not you. He's gone. He's dead if he's in my house. Right? He has no idea the great danger he's in. There's a lost world all around us that has no danger of the danger that they're in and what they're playing with. When they will not relent and turn to God. Every day they're away from God is a great day of danger for their soul, because no one can guarantee tomorrow. We had no idea what will happen in the next 24 hours. And that soul is in great danger. In John 16, going down to verse 9, the next verse, actually the next three verses, he's going to highlight these three things a little bit more as Jesus talks. In verse 9, he says, the world's sin, so the conviction of sin here, what is it? It's the refusal, or it is refusing to believe in me. So it's the rejecting of God. Secondly, he goes into righteousness. The righteousness of God, or the righteousness, is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. That we don't have to live a life of sin. That we can find righteousness in God, and we have the advantage of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in a moment. Number three, talk about the judgment that comes. He says in verse 11, the judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Let's just spend a moment looking at these three. First, the rejecting of God. Verse 9, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. When I generally meet people who do not believe in God, they will tell me one of two things. They will either tell me, number one, that how can there be a God when there's so much evil in this world? Well, hello. Ever since man rejected God, there's been evil in this world. Because that's what man does without God. I mean, go back to the first family. They didn't make it one generation before Cain killed Abel. There was evil in this world. Go back to the Tower of Babel as the nations were coming together trying to build a tower to reach God and say, God, we're just like you. There's evil in this world. Go back to the days of Noah. The days of Noah are like the days of today. There was evil in this world. Because without God, there's evil in this world. Or they'll give me another answer. They will say, well, it's just because there's so many hypocrites in churches today. I like how one fellow put it. He says it's like going to the gym. Have you ever been in the gym and seen people who are needing to work out, who are maybe overweight? Well, you don't go in the gym and go, oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites in that gym. No, there are people that are going there because they need help, right? That's why we come to church, because we're not perfect. We all need to work. Yeah, they're hypocrites because we're not perfect yet. But you know the real reason that people are hiding behind when they ask those questions? It's because they don't want to submit their life to God. Because if they submit their life to God, they know they have to make changes in their lives. And they don't want to make the change. They want to keep eating the jelly on the table. They want to keep doing what they want to do and when they want to do it and how they want to do it. And they're not ready to surrender their lives to Christ. Because Jesus said, if you surrender your life to me, think of it as a man building a tower. Consider the cost. Because there's a cost to following Christ. And most people don't want to pay the price. Most people want to continue doing life on their own. They want to run their own lives. They don't want God to interfere. They don't want God to mess it up in their minds. But how foolish is that? David said in the Psalms, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. How foolish is it? Oh man, we had a great time with a group of men Saturdays. We were around the tables, we're eating. We're just talking about hope and what it means to have hope in God. And we passed out several scriptures and we're just reading it and everybody was talking about it. And literally, we talked about it for an hour. And I maybe talked 5 minutes out of that hour. That was like really cool. They did my work for me. I like that. But they were sharing about what hope in God means to them in those verses that we looked at. And it was powerful. Because I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't want to live in this world without a living hope. I wouldn't want to live without a living hope. And God brings hope into my life because it's not a hope like the world thinks of hope. It's a hope with assurance of faith. Ultimately, the greatest sin is rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. People are not condemned simply because they have a sin nature. They're condemned because they have rejected God through Jesus Christ as their Savior. Instead, they've decided to go their own way. So the first job of the Holy Spirit is to convince a person that they are in a sinner and in need of a God. That they need God. From time to time, I travel and fly. And when I fly on an airplane, I've noticed that when the stewardess gets up and they talk about all the safety equipment before the plane takes off, half the people aren't even listening. Either they heard it or they really just don't care. Like, you just got to, like, get in your own little world. But I guarantee you, if they were having engine trouble and they came on and said, listen, and let me tell you how this oxygen mask works, everybody would have put down their laptops, their phones, their books. They'd get off their pillows and wake up, and everybody would be looking to see, how does this thing work? Right? Because you know you're not going to survive if you don't listen. I don't care how ugly I look with that thing on my mouth. I'm going to put it on. I don't care if it's going to mess up my makeup because I'm going to put it on or I'm not going to live. Right? When you understand what you're facing, then you say, Jesus, I need a Savior. And I welcome you to my life. So the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the sinner of their sin like he does with us. Secondly, you know, and then I was thinking too, you know, when Peter stood up and preached in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, in verse 37 it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was present. And he was convicting their hearts. And they said, what must we do? Because they realized that they were in sin and they needed a Savior. They needed Jesus. And they said, what should we do? And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Second is the conviction of righteousness. In verse 10, righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Jesus Christ came and demonstrated a standard of righteousness that we can see what it means to follow God. But he's not here any longer. So what is his standard of righteousness? Well, the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner and says, listen, there's a better way to live. That God's standard of righteousness is right. And the way you're living is not right. And you need to change. There needs to be a change in your life. Because so many people think that their standard of righteousness is good enough. Right? They think, you know, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm okay. I'm not really that bad. I pay my taxes. I go to work. I come home. I feed the family. I'm all right. And they don't realize that their righteousness is filthy rags compared to God, the Bible says. Because no matter how good we are, we all have sin. And that sin separates us from God. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to say, look, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough on your own. You can't earn your way to heaven. There's no way you can do good enough deeds in order to make it. That you need a Savior. The last thing is that he brings conviction of the judgment coming. In verse 11, judgment will come because the ruler of this world, that Satan, has already been judged. People don't want to hear about the great judgment. But one of the reasons why I'm a Christian today is because there's a great judgment coming. Hello? You know? I don't care if you're afraid of the fire and the hell and that gets you saved. I'd rather you get saved that way than not get saved at all, right? The truth is that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. And every time he talked about hell, he talked about it as a real place. He didn't talk about it as a figment of imagination. He didn't talk about it as a short-term purgatory. He talked about it as an eternal place. And Jesus says here that Satan is judged. You say, why is he already in hell? Why is he already put away? Well, because his judgment hasn't been executed yet. He's judged, but he hasn't been sentenced yet. But his sentencing will come. And hell was created for him. And it's Satan who said, I want to be my own God. I don't need you, God, to rule over me. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to be God. And he tried to lead a revolt against God to say, God, I'm going to do it my way. I know best. I am just as wise and smart as you are, God. I want to do it my way. If Satan, who was a created angel, who was a beautiful angel, who had all this form, if God took him and judged him and sent him to a place that he created, or will, hell, then why do we think we can get by with it? Why does a person think that somehow God will not judge me? Because I'm doing the same thing when I reject Christ. I'm saying, God, I want to be my own God. I want to make my own decisions. I want to do it my own way. Well, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful the Holy Spirit is in this world today. One of the things that will be so difficult after Christ returns and breaks his church home is the Spirit will be withdrawn from the earth. So those waiting to get saved, because all I'll just wait, if the rapture happens, then I'll call upon God. How foolish. Because the Holy Spirit won't be here to draw you to God. Right now, he is present. So if I'm praying for someone who's lost, man, I'm praying, God, use your Spirit to convict them. It's not my job to be convictor. It's your job. God, if you use my life and my witness, that's cool. But God, your Spirit has to convict them. Because this is going to be an eternal decision. It's going to be a decision that they're going to make. I want your spirit to convict them. Do you remember when you gave your life to Christ? I imagine you felt the Holy Spirit convicting you and drawing you to God. I remember as a teenager, when God finally got a hold of me, I was like holding on to the back pew in the church and not wanting to let it go. Because I could just sense the Spirit all over me, drawing me to the altar, drawing me to Christ, reminding me that I'm a sinner, telling me that I needed to make this decision, that now was the time. I couldn't wait any longer. I had to make that commitment. And because of that, I did. I'm sure that if we took time, we could go through many testimonies of people who said, because of the Spirit's work, God has brought me to Him. Real quick, let's look at the believer. Let's flip the coin now. Because He doesn't stop working in our lives. And He brings peace, we talked about last week. He's our comforter. But He's also our convictor. And it's a good thing that He is. The work takes a slightly different form now that we're a believer in Christ. But His work of conviction is still very serious. And it's very real. And we can't ignore it. Because there's a danger if we ignore His work. Listen, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to make our lives uncomfortable. To make our lives uncomfortable when we are tempted to sin. When we sin, He makes our lives uncomfortable. He gets our attention. If you've never experienced the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life, then you really need to question your salvation. Or a question, am I hearing God? Because He will convict you when you do wrong. Because He loves you too much to keep you the way you are. He wants our lives to reflect Jesus, to glorify Him. The truth is, we can't sin over and over again without having His conviction. The Bible is clear, and that's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, the great danger with the Holy Spirit is that you quench Him. In other words, you keep saying no. You quit. You don't listen. He's telling you, look, what you're doing is wrong. He's still speaking in your heart, Lee, you need to stop. You need to stop. And you keep saying, no, I got it. And you just keep avoiding it. You can't do that. That's quenching His work in your life. And you'll make it harder to hear His voice. A while back, my daughter made broccoli cheddar cheese soup and brought it to the house. Now, it's my oldest daughter. When she cooks something, it's like, whoa! Like, when we're in the house, I didn't know the girl could cook. But she's a great cook now. And anytime she brings them to the house, it's like, yes, let's celebrate. I don't have to cook. Mama doesn't have to cook. We can just enjoy. And she brought this cheddar soup. And I love cheddar. But it has something in it I really don't love. It's a green thing. It's called broccoli. It's like, why would you mess up a good cheddar soup with broccoli? Like, why? Put this green stuff in it. So I get the bowl, make me a bowl, because I'm going to eat it, because, you know, when she makes something, you better eat it, right? Because it ain't going to happen often. So I go get a napkin, put it beside me, and I just start with my spoon taking out the little pieces of broccoli and putting them over, picking them all out as much as I can until there's nothing left but the good cheddar cheese. And then I enjoy my dinner. Can I tell you, in your life, in my life, we got a lot of broccoli in us. A lot of bad stuff in us that just tastes bad, that you wouldn't like, you know, unless you're a real different person, but you know, you might like him, I don't know, but you know, it has to be picked out. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the bad out of us. I know, okay, but just work with me on this, all right? He takes the bad out and he puts it off to the side. He helps us get the bad out of our life. Because no matter how good we think we are, and how good the broccoli or the cheddar cheese tastes, it's not going to taste the same with the broccoli in it. It's got to be taken out. Our lives have been contaminated by sin. And there are a lot of sinful things that we've been doing that needs to change. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And he's still been working on mine for many years now. And I'm sure he's still working on you. So when we do one of those sinful things, he pierces our heart and says, that's got to go. Lee, you can't be like that. You can't talk like that. You can't act like that. You can't respond that way. You can't think that thought. You got to let that go. Ephesians 4:30, he says, and we do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom we're sealed for redemption. That verse in context, Paul is talking about how we talk and the words that we say. And he's saying, when we say the wrong things and the Spirit pierces our heart and we ignore him, that's a great danger to us. The problem is, the longer we ignore sin, the bigger the problem comes. I wish I had a new car that had a fancy Apple Play in it. I love it when I rent a new car and it has Apple Play and I can just listen to whatever I want to listen to on the radio or through the Apple Play, through my phone. But I have an old car. Maybe you have one too. It doesn't have that. It only has what they call a radio in it. And of course it has a CD player, but thankfully it doesn't have a cassette player, but it has a CD player, but it has a radio. And I like certain stations on my car. But I found that as you drive and listen to the radio, the further you get away from this area, you lose your favorite stations. You can't hear them anymore. You get out of range because you're further away. That's what sin does. It moves us further away from God. And no longer can we hear his voice because we get out of range with God. The more I tell the Holy Spirit, no, 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 the harder it is for me to hear the Holy Spirit when he talks to me, right? It's harder for me to hear his voice. The great danger and not listening to the Holy Spirit is that we will begin to think that we're okay with the sins that we're committing. And what starts off as small will continue to get bigger and bigger until eventually we're far away from God and we don't even realize it. And people will think that they're walking with God, much like Samson. When Samson woke up, he thought, oh man, I'm just going to call upon God and the strength and I'll just bust these things open and I'll be fine. But he didn't even realize that God had departed from him. How sad is that? There could very well be a large group of people who have been telling God no, that they don't even realize that they're not even following God anymore. And they're lost. In these last days, the Bible says there'll be a great falling away. We need to be careful, to be quick to listen when the Spirit talks. The Bible says often, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. We need to be quick to listen to God, to hear his voice. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, Let me read these few verses and then we'll end in a moment. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, hey, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our heart. The thought that he begins with, God is light, comes from John 3:19 when he earlier had written in another letter. And the judgment is based on this fact. God is light and came in the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, and their actions were evil. We got to be careful. We don't love the darkness more than the light. We got to be careful. We don't love sin more than we love God. Here's the truth. When light is shining in the darkness, it reveals what is there. When the Holy Spirit moves on an individual, he reveals what is there. The message of Jesus is there's no sin that's hidden from God. God sees it all. God knows it all. One of the most amazing things to me about God is I love the fact that the Holy Spirit is my convictor. I've never been in a place or church or a setting where someone called me out and listed all my sins. Now, years ago, when I first got saved and we had revival, what they call revival meetings, there were times I thought the evangelist was going to call me out and list all my sins. And I was really nervous and scared. But he never did. But the Holy Spirit sure was convicting me. The Holy Spirit sure was speaking to my heart. I'm thankful that God doesn't say, when you come to church, we're going to list your sins, and this is how you're going to come to find out that what your sins are. No. He loves us too much. He tells us one-on-one. We all know our weaknesses. We all know our fallings, our shortcomings. He gives us an opportunity to repent. That's a big word today. We understand forgiveness. We understand that the word to forgive means say, God, I'm sorry. Too many times I find out that people are sorry that they got caught, but not really sorry for what they've done. To ask God forgiveness is more than just say, God, I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that your Holy Spirit caught me on this one. It's to repent as well. It means I want to turn away and I don't want to have anything else to do with that, right? I want to turn away from it. It doesn't mean that we don't sometimes fall in the same sin over again, but the idea is I don't want to keep continuing down that path. God, I want you to cleanse me. I want to get far away from it if I can, because Lord, I want to live a life that honors you. If you haven't taken your Bible and marked Psalms 51, you really ought to. This is one I read every time I feel like the Holy Spirit is really dealing with me with the sin in my life. Because it really helps me to confess it. It's David's prayer, a confessing to God after he killed Uriah and slept with his wife. So don't think your sin is too great that God can't forgive. I'm just going to close by reading this. And I want this to be our prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Man, I'm so glad God loves us, has mercy on us. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me, clean me from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Why? For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, and yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb. Teach me wisdom even there. Purify my sins, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Do not keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me, oh, a clean heart, oh God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels. And they will return to you. Wow. Know this, when you pray that prayer, you are forgiven. Don't let the enemy keep beating you up over the same sins that you're forgiven by. You are then cleansed. You're made whiter than snow. You are forgiven. And we rejoice and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who helps us to walk this Christian walk. The advantage that you and I have over the Old Testament believer is we have God's Spirit living within us. All they had was the thing that said, do not do this. And you know how hard it is not to do what you have been told not to do? Just try driving the speed limit. It doesn't work for most of us. Right? It's that policeman on the corner that gets us to slow down. The Holy Spirit is your policeman. He's the one who says, you need to slow down. You need to listen to what God says. Because you don't want to lose God in your life. Let's pray.